And it is great to be here again with God's people before him. And before I forget, let's start praying for John. Brother Hatcher is leaving here early March, I forget the day he told me, to the Philippines for a mission trip. And so we want to be mindful of him, not only safety and travel, but that the kingdom is expanded and a lot of good comes from that. And also just throw this out there, as we're thinking about Vessels of Honor this year, you know, part of that is being active with the Lord's church. You know, we've got some opportunities coming up for you to participate, whether it's the 50 plus. This is coming up Thursday. We've got Lads to Leaders soon. You know, VBS is almost upon us. There's a VBS sign-up sheet out there. And if you've never done it, that's okay. Everyone that's doing it never did it at some point also. And you could team up with somebody and you could learn, maybe be a shadow teacher, or just see where you can help with that and participate in that. We've got our community giveaway here. That'll be before soon. So just look for ways that you can participate. Our prayer breakfast, it was just great, right? Not only was the food good, more importantly, the fellowship and the prayer and the singing, that time that we had together, a lot of good came from that. So we're thankful for that. So just be mindful of what you can participate in. And I know there's other areas that don't require a sign-up sheet where we can be vessels of honor. We think about all those who are shut in and sick and folks that we care about that we can make a difference. So I wanted to just mention that. All right, now this evening's lesson is a Lads to Leaders lesson. Stephen Heathcote, now we need to be proud of him because we talked about it Sunday. Right, this would be his second one before Lads to Leaders, and we kind of had to rush the process here. And so I just sent him the stuff Sunday night, and he had it finished Thursday, I believe, and he just did a great job. He's not here. I don't see him. They might be over there in the annex with everybody else. So I was going to apologize to him. I had to change some of the fonts. It looked a lot better. We're dealing with three different PowerPoints, his, then transferred to mine, and then I took it and put it up here, and, you know, they don't like to communicate very well. So it did look a lot better, right? So we want to make sure we encourage him. Did a great job for just doing this in just a handful of days, so we want to be thankful for that. All right, and so our lesson here, of course, in our Life and Death series, we're going to talk about the second coming of Jesus and what the Bible tells us. A lot of this is very similar to last week's lesson on the judgment day, so we're going to see some overlap here. But it's a very interesting and wonderful study. And, you know, I want us to begin by thinking about some questions that we've been asking, especially from last week. You know, just like the judgment, do you look forward to the return of Jesus with great joy and anticipation, or do you look forward to the second coming of the Lord with fear and trepidation, right? And so these are things I think that are helpful for us to evaluate in our own lives. And you look forward to the resurrection of the dead, in which our spirits will obtain glorified and immortal bodies. You do look forward again to the day of judgment, right? That's that day when the Lord, it's going to be a day of glory and vindication. Romans 2:10, we talked about last week. And also I want us to think about, do we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth? And we're going to end our lesson looking at that. You know, one thing also I thought would be important in this lesson also is a little bit what we've been thinking about in our Revelation class on Wednesday. So some of this will be a little bit familiar if you've been a part of that study. You know, most professing Christians look forward to the Lord's return, but they often differ greatly over the details surrounding his second coming. And you got three main views here, right? You got the premillennial view, which looks for Christ to come in order to to establish a literal kingdom here on this earth for 1,000 years. Then judgment will come. And the post-millennial view, now this is all that, if you remember from Revelation, that dispensational premillennialism, right? This is basically these first two views here. You know, this post-millennial view believes that Christ will at some point begin a 1,000-year reign in heaven, and in that 1,000-year reign of Satan on the earth, and at the end he'll come to judge the world. But an amillennial view, that's how we're going to look at this. I believe this is a proper view. This is a biblical view. This is what the Bible teaches, right? And that is, and of course, you get the preterist and the historic view within this that we've been talking about in Revelation. But, you know, this is a view which Bible clearly teaches that Christ is reigning right now. Right, the kingdom and the church are the same. He's reigning as king of the kingdom right now. And at some point, which we don't know, only the Lord knows, he's going to come back and he's going to judge both the living and the dead, everyone, in one judgment. He's then usher in the new heavens and the new earth. So an amillennial view will be presented in this, which I believe most accurately teaches what the Bible reveals about the second coming of the Lord. So we're going to begin in a very similar way as last week's first point, right? Where we talk about the certainty of the judgment. Well, the certainty of the second coming of Christ was proclaimed by angels at his ascension here in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, right? Two men in white apparel, they said the same Jesus. Remember, they're looking up. And Jesus ascended. He says the same Jesus who was taken up from us into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven, right? So the certainty of his second coming was proclaimed by the angels, but also the apostles. Here, Peter in Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Right? He's casting our vision to the future. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before me, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Right? So Peter's saying, he's proclaiming that. And also in that, the Old Testament proclaims that. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, proclaimed the second coming, and right in here to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, as he's talking about the Lord's Supper, part of what we're doing in the Lord's Supper is this: for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Right, that's one of the things we're doing when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. And over here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 22 and 23, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. To the church at Thessalonica, several times the return of Jesus is mentioned in every chapter, all five chapters in 1 Thessalonians. And what you really see here, which is a worthy study, that Greek word parousia, the coming, right? Talk about the coming of the Lord. Every chapter has it, two times in chapter 5, by the way. Right? In 1 Thessalonians is that all about the comforting coming of Christ. Right, that day is coming, the return of Jesus, and it was part of our scripture reading earlier. And we'll read a little bit more of that here in just a few minutes. But it's proclaimed to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Right here, of course, Paul is casting our vision to the future when he, in the next verse, talks about preach the word. right? Jesus is coming back. It was proclaimed the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So just as throughout the Old Testament, you find that reoccurring theme of the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. That's what your whole Old Testament is about, right? Redemption is coming, the Redeemer's coming, the Messiah's coming. You have, in a very similar way, throughout the New Testament, the theme, he's coming back. He was here, and he's coming back, right, to save his people and all of the promises that go along with that. He's coming back, and so, you know, to add to the certainty of his coming, we can add this from 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter. Right, what will be the manner of his coming, and how will he return? So I want you to read this with me, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt in fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So we need to consider the manner of his coming, right? So what do we know about this? You know, what's going to look like when he does come? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? So here's what it'll look like, right? First, he's going to come in person, and there actually, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, before we look at this in 1 Thessalonians, the same Jesus who was taken from you, he's going to come back in a like manner. Well, how did he go? He went, right, into the sky, into the clouds, your translation might say. So here in 1 Thessalonians 4, let's read verses 15 through 17, our scripture reading earlier. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that's that great parousia in the Greek, will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So when we think about his coming, number one, he's going to come in person. And he's not going to come secretly as those who believe that the rapture is true. That's not what the Bible teaches, right? There's going to be one return in person, and it's not going to be secret. You're going to hear that trumpet, right? And all eyes will see him. And so he will also come in the clouds. Again, Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. Right, he was taken up and with the cloud and received out of their sight. He's going to come back the same way. But right here, again, in what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, right, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In Revelation 1 and verse 7 that we talked about in our Bible class says, behold, he is coming with clouds. And, you know, there is a little bit of debate there if that's referring to Daniel 7. Because in the clouds or with the clouds could mean going up or down, but we dealt with that in that class. But also, he's going to come without warning, right? And here's where I really think the danger of the doctrine of the rapture is very dangerous. You know, because it's basically saying if you're not raptured up, yes, Satan's going to reign for 1,000 years and it'll be tough, but God's given you another 1,000 years to repent. So you can live how you want in this life. Yeah, it's going to be terrible for 1,000 years, but then after that, then you can go to heaven for eternity, right? So it's the idea of we're going to be warned or we'll have an opportunity to fix things a little bit later, but he's coming without warning right here in chapter 5, verse 2, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. And over in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, it highlights it again, that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, right? So no warning. No warning at all. So what are we going to see if we're alive when he returns? Well, he's going to come in person, right? He's going to come from the sky in the air with the clouds, and he's going to come without warning, right? So there's a lot of urgency for preparation, right? No warning. It's going to happen like that. We're going to read in a moment in 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to be, a twinkling of an eye. And, there's going to be this unexpected coming of the Lord. And those, if you're to read chapter 5, 4 through 11 here in 1 Thessalonians, right, those who seriously and soberly watch for the Lord's coming, they're going to be ready. They're not going to be surprised. Right, so there's an active part for us to play while we're waiting. Hopefully we're looking forward to his return, but we're watching and we're waiting and we're preparing. We're serious about that preparation. We're approaching it in a very sober way, right? Looking at it with joy and anticipation. We're waiting for the return of Jesus to go and be with him forever. Now, next here, let's talk about the purpose of his coming. Right, so a lot of this, again, is overlap with our discussion on the Day of Judgment. Well, the number one purpose is to raise the dead. Now I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And I will mention John 5:28 and 29. It says, "For the hour is coming." That's Jesus speaking there. "In which all who are in the graves, they'll hear his voice and come forth." And I want you to note that in this, and also in John 5, right, there's only one resurrection of the dead. Just one. And it includes both the good and the evil. There's not going to be one over here for the good, and a little bit later, one for the evil, after 1,000 years of this, that, or the other. Right? And this will occur at that one time that Jesus says that's called the hour. Right? That's all about that great parousia, right? That's going to begin that time of judgment. Paul, real quick, you stay there in 1 Corinthians. Paul said there will be a resurrection of the dead, right? Acts 24 and verse 15, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, right? Those who are alive at the Lord's coming, 1 Corinthians 15, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, right? Being clothed with immortality and incorruption, verses 50 to 54. But let me just read verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," remember, we saw that over there in 1 Thessalonians 5, "and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And the last half of 1 Corinthians 15 is all about, I think, answering that question that maybe we have: what's our body going to be like, right, on that day? Because we're going to change, it teaches us. But what's it going to be like? And he kind of goes through an argument saying God made the animals, he made the creatures of the sea, the birds of the air. He made the heavenly bodies. In other words, God is in the body creating business. And there's almost this plea here: just trust God. He knows what he's doing. He's in the body making business, and it's going to be great. We'll change just like that, is what we learned here, right? Then caught up to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. And now another reason or purpose for his coming will be to deliver the kingdom to God. Right? This is the bridegroom coming for his bride, the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. And go to Acts chapter 2. So contrary to the view that Jesus has yet to establish his kingdom on this earth, he has been ruling over his kingdom since he first ascended in Acts chapter 1, right? Because that was part of Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's part of what he's telling them here, right? In this fulfillment of prophecy, that God would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne of David. Right? That's referencing a kingdom. And so Jesus was raised from the dead and made Lord. Acts chapter 2, 30 through 36. So let me read this here. I think this is an important point. Verse 30, Acts chapter 2, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now that's from Psalm 132, right? One of those ascent psalms. One of those reasons that God's people are going to the temple to praise God. And he said, here's another reason to praise God. Listen, the king's coming. Let's talk about Christ. He foreseeing, in verse 31, he foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. That's from Psalm 16 and verse 10. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Fulfillment of prophecy, the kingdom's right here. That's what Peter's preaching. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him, Matthew 28, verse 18. Ephesians 1, let's read this real quick. Ephesians 1, 20 through 22. Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities. That's that archaeus, that rule. Right? And power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Not only in this age, right, the Christian dispensation of time right now, but also in the age to come. He's ruling as king of the kingdom right now. We're not waiting for some future kingdom. He's ruling that kingdom right now, the church. Right? He's at the right hand of God. Angels and powers and authorities are made subject to him, 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. And so I think we really need to understand that his kingdom is already here and it's already been established. Right? Christians are in his kingdom right now. Right? Colossians 1 and verse 3, we've been conveyed or transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. They're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you know, already, you know, baptized believers. Revelation 1 and verse 9. You know, Christ will continue to reign. And there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25, till he's put all enemies under his feet. Right? And we note that his reign will be concurrent with the fact that the enemies are still present. And the psalmist prophesied about that in Psalm 110 verses 1 and 2, right? He was going to rule in the midst of his enemies. So, therefore, Christ is now the blessed ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, again, verse 25, till he's put all enemies under his feet. And then verse 26, that last enemy that'll be destroyed is death itself, right? Death, which he's going to put under. And one of the things that he defeated with his resurrection is sin and Satan. We've still got the physical death problem, and he's going to take care of that for us. Right? Now, we don't have to worry about the second death, which is eternal separation in hell. And so what does this tell us about his kingdom? Well, it informs us that when Jesus comes, it will not be to set up a kingdom, but to deliver the kingdom, the church. Right? And Paul clearly says this here in 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 26. So let me read this here. We read 22 and 23, but verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And it's also important to note the parable of the tares. Let's read this, and then we'll move on to our last point here. If you have your Bibles open, go back to Matthew 13. I think this is something good, and we don't have that on the PowerPoint. So Matthew 13, beginning of verse 36, we get the parable of the tares. Right? This is actually the parable of the tares explained. He already gave the parable, and they're like, well, Lord, what does that mean? So he's going to explain that, and here's what we learn from this. At the end of verse 36, explained to us this parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, verse 37, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Remember 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-10? When Jesus comes with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel. All right? And so therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age, the Christian age, the age that we're living in right now. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Right, the kingdom's here already. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? And so we note here in the parable of the tares, the delivering up of the kingdom to the Father, right? And it requires some weeding. And that just has to happen. So wonderful passage here to add to this point. All right, number three. Another reason he's going to come is to judge the world and punish evil. And we did speak about this last week a little bit, right? God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, right? There's an appointed time. We will all come before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, right? And then the standard in which he will judge is his very words, right? The words of the Lord. This is what's going to judge us. In John 12 and verse 48, when he says the words that Jesus has spoken, and I do appreciate the way the King James renders that, where it says it will be a day of perdition, right? Utter destruction of ungodly men. There in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 also. So you start to put it all together here. The purpose of his coming is going to raise the dead to deliver up the kingdom, right? The bridegroom with the bride, the church. And it's to judge the world and to punish evil. And I lied to you, I forgot we got a number four here. It's to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Here in 2 Peter 3, this is what Peter's teaching us. Right? And we read verses 10 and 11, but now let's read 12 through 14 here in 2 Peter 3. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, the great parousia, return of Jesus, because of which the heavens and the earth will be dissolved, be on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and without blemish. Right? So Peter taught this here, right? That there's going to be, this is going to follow the passing away in which the present heavens and the earth melted, dissolved, fervent heat, right? And this is also a fulfillment of God's promises. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write down Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66. Right? This is God fulfilling a promise here. And it's something here in verses 13 and 14 to look forward to, right? And hopefully we're looking forward to that day with great joy and anticipation, right? And then we'll get to be in that realm where righteousness dwells. Now, I want you to think about what John taught us, and we're going to wrap this up here in a moment, in Revelation chapter 21. I want you to think about this. Let's just read the first four verses there in Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. I find that very interesting. You see that again in verse 10, by the way, descending out of heaven from God. But here in verse 2, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Right? It's going to follow, you know, after the second coming, this day of judgment, all of this is going together, it appears. And this is going to happen after the former things have passed away. Right? It'll be the place where the new Jerusalem will abide. In verse 9 of chapter 21, really all the way to chapter 22 and verse 5. And God will dwell with us, or we'll dwell with him in New Jerusalem. That's coming out of heaven. Now, we're not told much more than that. Kind of like our new, immortal, incorruptible bodies in 1 Corinthians 15. But we're told enough, right? And whatever it's going to be great, it's going to be awesome, it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be eternal. And so there's a lot of speculation, of course, of what that really means. But what I can tell you right now is it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be wonderful, right? And it's going to be the culmination of the second coming of Jesus. So what do we learn here in this lesson? What's our conclusion? Well, when we think about the Lord's return and what the Bible teaches us, I think most importantly, as the Lord's church, church belonging to Christ, church of Christ, we should look forward to the resurrection of the dead, in which our spirits will obtain these glorified immortal bodies. We should look forward to the day of judgment, right? Look forward to that with joy and anticipation. And we should look forward to new heavens and a new earth, right? And we'll get to dwell with the Lord for eternity. And so we've learned that there's a certainty of his coming that was proclaimed by the Lord, the angels, the apostles, and the prophets. And all of these different groups, it's going to happen, right? Just like the day of judgment, you don't get to decide if it's going to happen or not. It's happening, right? Jesus is coming back. We don't get to decide. It's happening. So it's all about preparation. What are we doing to be ready for that? We learned that when he does return, it's going to be in person from the clouds, and it'll be without warning. And we learned the purpose of his coming to raise the dead, to deliver his kingdom, to judge the world and punish evil, and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Right? And the purpose of his second coming can be summed up right here in Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So it's all about preparation. We need to be ready. If that day scares you, I guess in a way that's a good thing if you allow it to be a healthy fear. If it motivates you to make preparations that you haven't made yet. Right? So are you ready? Remember that question we've been asking several times at the beginning of these lessons in this series? You know, if Jesus were to return, if he's come right now, would you know nothing doubting that you'd be with him in eternity forever? Right? If you have that doubt, let's take care of that doubt. Let's do what you need to do, whether it's obey the gospel or be reconciled to God, or if you just need encouragement to get some strength back spiritually. Don't hesitate. Let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.